A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Well, there's something appropriately climactic about Psalm 134. This is the 15th and the final psalm in this collection of 15 psalms that are put together. Hundreds of years separate one from another in this collection. They weren't all written in 15 days or anything like that. Hundreds of years separate them. One purports to be a psalm of Moses. So maybe 800, and one is at least post-exilic, so maybe 800 years separate the writing of these psalms. But at some point, they're gathered together, and that's a story in itself, and all given this title, A Song of Ascents. And we've gone along with the theory that this represents a collection of pilgrim psalms, and one imagines perhaps post-exile, that believers would make their way to Jerusalem, perhaps once a year, with the family, with children, and Aunt Maud, and Uncle Shlomo, and others, to worship in Jerusalem, according to what was required, perhaps for Passover, and on that journey. One imagines that one of the things they did was, instead of counting roadkill, they sang psalms. And they sang these 15 psalms in particular. And if you remember, it begins in Psalm 120, verse 5, for example, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." These are locations north and south that are a long, long way, one probably near the Black Sea somewhere, and a long, long way away from Jerusalem. And then in Psalm 122, the psalmist has arrived in Jerusalem. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And now in Psalm 134, we obviously have an observance of something that's taking place in the temple, and it's taking place in the temple by night. So this is the night shift. At any given point in the life cycle of temple worship, there were priests and Levites, captain of the guard, and others who were on duty during the day, and then there were others who were on duty at night, and some of these priests would be there for a week or 2 weeks, and then many of them didn't live in Jerusalem; they lived elsewhere, and they would go home after a week, 2 weeks of duty in the temple. And perhaps, and this is just a conjecture, but it's as good as any, that what you have here is an exchange between the day shift and the night shift temple workers. And perhaps you can let your imagination go a little further. Alec Mateer, in his collection of psalms, of ascent psalms, suggests that perhaps they've arrived in Jerusalem, and a long journey, and the children are saying, "We want to go to the temple." And the parents are saying, no, 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 it's time to go to bed. You're tired and hungry and crotchety, and we need to go to bed now. But no, no, they want to go to the temple. And so eventually they acquiesce and they go to the temple, and this is what they see. This is homecoming. This is what they've gone to Jerusalem for, after all. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. That verse, or two verses, the opening two verses of this psalm, these two verses are often used as a call to worship. Ligon Duncan, for example, in Jackson, Mississippi, and Rosemary will remember, almost always, without fail, used this as a call to worship in the evening service, and appropriately so. If you turn back to Psalm 124 and verse 8, the closing verse of Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's another call to worship, and one that's associated with John Calvin, especially in Geneva, and that was almost, I think, invariably his call to worship at services in Geneva in middle of the 1500s, a call to worship. And then in verse 3, so you have a call to worship. And then in verse 3, you've got a benediction. May the Lord bless you. It begins with blessing the Lord, but then it ends with the Lord blessing you. And you've got a benediction. And we associate benedictions with the close of a service. Think of Luke 24 and Jesus just before his ascension. And he's led the disciples in the region of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. A blessing. So you have these two sections, and it's like bookends, a call to worship and a benediction, and perhaps inspired by the idea that they're actually observing worship taking place in the temple by night. The ESV renders verse 1, come bless the Lord. And then in verse 3, may the Lord bless you. It's the same word. Other translations, the NIV kind of balked at beginning with bless the Lord and went in the direction of praise the Lord. It includes praise, but it's the same word. So it's good, I think, that we have that reflected in the English translation. Come bless the Lord. Well, let's look at these two sections together. The first is a command to bless the Lord. It's not a universal command. It's addressed to the servants of the Lord. Now, we're not told who is calling whom to worship, and neither are we being told here who dismisses whom with blessing. But we've given you a sort of picture that might explain what's going on here. The end or goal, let's think of this in terms of the editor who put these 15 psalms together. What did he have in mind? And I think what seems to rise to the surface is, as you think about these pilgrim psalms, a journey to Jerusalem for one of the stated annual feasts like Passover, with family and friends, beginning with a psalm that's long and far away and ending with a climactic description of worship in the temple. And epitomizing that worship in terms of its beginning and end, and you get the point, the middle too, but what is worship about? And it's about a blessing and a blessing. Bless the Lord. Well, how are we to bless the Lord? The word for bless is the word that we remember from Jeremiah's amanuensis, Baruch, occurs about 400 times in the Old Testament. It's associated, the word is associated with kneeling and with the word for a knee. And we associate kneeling with worship. Now, our Episcopalian friends, of course, kneel. If you try and do that in our sanctuary, you're probably going to get an injury, and you'll probably end up at Rick McCain's office with some serious back problem. Our pews are not really designed. They're too narrow to get from a sitting position to a kneeling position. Don't try it. So if you go into an Episcopalian church, the pews are wider apart, so it allows for that, but Presbyterians don't really do that. Kneeling. One of the most important times in my life when I have knelt was proposing marriage, asking a bride to marry me. Went down on one knee, I remember. Ordination. Being set apart as a minister of the gospel in the entire Presbyterian ritual, it is appropriate to kneel at that point. So blessing the Lord is a word that's associated with worship, it's associated with praise, it's associated with a sort of bodily gesture of going down to exalt the magnitude and being of God Almighty, to give Him all the focus. So, bless the Lord. Recalling God's excellencies and responding to those excellencies accordingly. Think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So, blessing the Lord brings to mind God's extraordinary blessings to us, His benefits, what we benefit from by thinking about all of who God is and what God has done for us. And Psalm 103, of course, as you will remember, goes on to enumerate some of those blessings, and the blessings of forgiveness and the blessings of healing and the blessings of protection. And we might go jump to Ephesians and say every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord. Well, let me unpack that a little more. That worship, here's a psalm, and it's observing temple worship under the old covenant. And it includes, first of all, the idea of praise. That's how the NIV translates the word to bless. It includes the idea of praise. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee His praise should sing? Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the everlasting King. So that call to worship that you hear on Sunday morning, and it's part of our liturgy. It's there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. There's a call to worship. It's a call to praise God. Give Him glory. Worship includes praise. It's about praising God. Now, let me conjecture a little. Let me take the image that we had. If this is a call, you know, we're not sure who's saying what to whom. Here, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. So if this is a call for the temple priests to bless the Lord, those priests, of course, under the Old Covenant, were worshiping on behalf of the people of God. And so what the psalmist is hearing is that one set of priests are about to go off duty and go home and have their supper and go to bed, and another set of priests are coming on duty and they've just had their breakfast and now they're going to be on the night shift, and they're to continue what the day shift have been doing. In other words, there's an idea here that worship is continuing. Through the watches of the night, there is always worship in the presence of the Lord. And if you were to bring that, say, into the new covenant, that our great high priest is always there. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Lift up your hands. We have various ways of expressing our praise, and some of our folk, for example, do that in physical ways, and sometimes not typically at the call to worship, but at the benediction, there are some who raise their hands and so on. It's common for ministers to do that. Actually, I used to teach a course on worship a long time ago in a place far, far away. And I used to talk about the no-nos of pronouncing benedictions, and that ministers can do all kinds of weird things with their hands when they're doing the benediction, and you've got the twitchy fingers, and you've got this sort of thing going on, and so on, and then people, ministers, get very self-conscious, and then they don't lift their hands at all, and they just keep them down on the pulpit, and so on. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary. The word is associated with the idea of holiness, to the place where the holiness and otherness of God is manifested. Bless the Lord. At the very least, this is saying that worship should cost us something, that worship should have some kind of physical energy, even if we're Presbyterians, and I'm a diehard Presbyterian, and I don't like a lot of gesticulation and so on, but various traditions here, and I want to be sensitive to various traditions here, but the Presbyterian slouch. William Hendrickson once said that slouching in worship is an abomination to God. I can give you chapter and verse where William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said that slouching in worship, you know, sitting back in the pew and kind of slouching, and you praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. When we mean something, it has a physical dimension to it. So, that first of all, the command to bless the Lord. That's how worship begins. So we gather for worship, talk a little, fellowship. It's important. We don't see each other often enough. We need to have community and fellowship and minister to one another. But there comes a moment when David Lawton is standing up and he's giving the call to worship as your pastor, and it's time to stop talking. Time to focus now on the Lord as a community of the Lord's people. Bless the Lord. And then verse 3, you've got the other end. May the Lord bless you from Zion. I don't know whether this was an antiphonal thing when the day shift ended and the night shift began, that there was this sort of antiphonal exchange audible that you could hear and pick up, and that's a possibility. He is risen. And the congregation says, he is risen indeed. So something like that, an antiphonal response. The Lord bless you. The benediction. So what is the benediction all about? Finally, it's time to go home. Finally, the preacher's quit, and we can go home now. Like the flight attendant, giving the safety speech. You know how rude people can be when that happens? People talk all the way through it. These flight attendants give the same message 5, 6, 7, 10 times every single day. They go through the same thing, and people are talking through it. No wonder I've seen flight attendants lose the plot sometimes. And I understand, I'm sympathetic. So I've heard this spiel thousands of times, I'm sure. And I always give eye contact. A nod, if we make eye contact, I go, mm-hmm, yeah, good. I've heard it all before. I could give the speech. The benediction. It is a profound moment of covenantal blessing and assurance. When you think of covenant, what do you think of? You think of blessings and curses. You think of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and one are shouting the blessings and the other are shouting the curses. And at the end of a worship service, there is this assurance that blessing is coming to us, the Lord's blessing. Not the person who pats a little child on the head and say, bless you. You know, when people sneeze, do you say, bless you? You know, somebody sneezes, you might say, Gesundheit or something in German. But you might say, bless you. And when you do that, you're going back probably 700, 800 years into the medieval European times, when sneezing was an indication of the onset of plague, which could wipe out tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. So they took sneezing very seriously. And bless you was a kind of prayer that this was not the plague coming in their direction. Did you sing that little ditty when you were growing up? Ring a ring of roses, pocket full of posies, a tissue, you all fall down. That comes from the medieval era when a tissue, meaning you sneezed, and you all fall down dead. Right, so that little harmless little children's ditty was actually the portent of the plague coming. Ring a ring of roses, pocket full of posies, a tissue, you all fall down. bless you. This is the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Well, just think of it. When you hear, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Or the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. From Numbers 6. Or you hear one of Dr. Davis's benedictions, which are peculiar and unique to himself and wonderful and extraordinary and moving as they are often now. That is a signal that you and I live under the benefits and the umbrella of gospel grace because someone else has received the curse that our sins deserved. So at the end of every service, we have an assurance of the gospel because God did not spare him. He was, Galatians 3:13, he was made a curse for us that we might be made a blessing. So that little signal at the end of a service is the most profound thing. It's a word of gospel. We are under the umbrella of gospel blessings because Jesus received the covenantal curse. So at the end of every service, that's the assurance that you walk out of the church with. The you here is in the singular, just as it is in the Aaronic benediction in number 6, I think. Is that right, Ralph? Pay attention. Number 6, it's singular. Singular, right. That just came off the top of my head. I want to make sure that my facts were right before I get an email. The you here is singular. It's in the context of corporate worship. But the blessing is coming to you, individually, you. May the Lord bless you. In this great crowd and throng of people, may the blessings of gospel covenantal grace fall upon you. Because you are in union and communion with Jesus. He who made heaven and earth. This sovereign God whose extraordinary creation hopefully we'll be able to see on Monday afternoon. Maybe not. What a wonderful little conclusion to this pilgrimage that you have this little glimpse of worship with a beginning and end, and it begins and ends with blessing. The blessing of Almighty God. We bless him. He blesses us. You know, that's about as much as we need to know. We need to know a whole lot more than that, but you try and encapsulate something as, you know, wonderful things come in small packages, and these little psalms are full of wonders and delight. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these ascent psalms, pilgrim psalms. May they capture the shape and contours of our pilgrimage as we make our way to the eternal city under the gospel umbrella of covenantal grace and blessing. And hear us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.